Good morning, church. If you'll stay standing with me, I have one more scripture to read. There are Bibles at the end of your rows. If you don't have a Bible, those are free for you to take home. It's our gift to you. If you do have a Bible or a tablet or a phone and you want to open up your app, we're going to be in the chapter of John, the book of John, the 20th chapter. And the Bible's at the end of the row. It's page 1005. So I'll be reading verses 24 through 29, and this is the story of Thomas, which may or may not be familiar to many of you. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'"
You can have a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. A little feedback there. We're glad you're hanging out with us. And if this is your first time with us, we are especially thankful that you're here today. My name's Mike. I am one of the elders here, the teaching pastor at Genesis. And I have my friend Matt here. Matt is a part of our worship team. He plays drums sometimes for us. And Matt is fairly new to the faith. In fact, I didn't put this on our questions, but how long have you been a follower of Jesus now?
Probably going on 9 months. Or so.
Okay, so fairly new to the faith, and yes. In the last year we baptized you here, and that was exciting.
Yep.
How would you describe yourself spiritually before you became a follower of Jesus?
Oh my, skeptical is probably the best word that comes to mind. I'd been to church before, but not really believing. You know, obviously Missouri were the show me state, so if that's something that can't be shown, then it's hard to really believe in. But it's something that's changed.
So before you became a Christ follower, how would you say that you viewed Christianity and viewed Christians?
It always seemed like kind of a fairy tale to me back then. It was like, oh yeah, the Bible's full of great stories and things that you probably should try to model your life around in order to be a good person. But it wasn't really something I put a lot of stock in. That made sense. Christians always seemed like, to me, there was two different types of Christians that I viewed back then. It was like they were either completely hypocritical to me, at least it seemed like it back then. You'd have people that would go to church on Sunday morning and then just act a fool during the week, or you'd have the extreme Christians that always seemed like they were looking down at you. So it was kind of a turnoff to me back then.
Sure, sure. And so what were your biggest barriers to faith or sources of doubt for you?
Honestly, to me, I'm kind of a scientist. I'm an engineer by trade. So for me, it's one of those things where if there's no proof that can be put in front of me, or if there's no way for me to actually draw my own conclusion based on fact, it's hard for me to kind of put any stock in anything like that.
All right. So, Matt, tell us what happened in your life that led to the beginning of your journey of faith.
Honestly, my wife, she was going through a tough time and she was looking for answers herself. And she started coming to Genesis around the time of our first child, which I was kind of drawn to the change that she was going through, some of the good things that were happening to her. So I was like, well, I'll come. And I used the guise of my child in daycare to kind of come in under the radar and be like, oh, I'm going to kind of step into the kiddie pool. So I would hang out in kids for a while, and I was like diehard, like, I'm not going to church. I'm just here for my son. But being around this group of people, people like Bob and Terry and Kirk, Mike, the rest of the elders, it was one of those things where just being around that group of people kind of was like a magnet for me, I guess. And then Bob kind of guilted me into becoming part of the band and, you know, led me into relationships with Eric and the rest of the worship team. So it was definitely a big influence.
And Matt, you also told me about a friend who gave you some material that helped you examine the claims of Christianity. Tell us about that.
Yes, my college roommate, his name doesn't matter right now, but at the time that Tabitha was starting to come to church, I was talking with him over lunch because he was a diehard atheist until about 4 years prior to this conversation. And he was telling me that the start of his journey all kind of began with a book called The Case for Christ, because he's a lot like me. He's a programmer. He's an engineer by heart. So he used that book. Someone gave that to him because he was checking out a bunch of different religions. But basically what he was doing was getting me to step into Christianity based on that book as well.
Right.
It's I guess the thing that really did it for me was the fact that it's based around a lot of the factual evidence that the Bible actually is fact. It is like 90-something percent accurate. So
that journey, that like walking through that book and looking at the evidence really helped convince you that faith wasn't something that was unreasonable, but it was something that was based on solid evidence.
Absolutely, yeah. He approaches it. I don't know if any of you guys have read it, but he approaches it like he would, like a courtroom would. So like a lawyer, where he goes and gathers all the facts. And in fact, the author was originally Jewish, if I remember right, and he converted to Christianity along the way because he was actually trying to debunk a lot of the stuff behind Christianity and ended up switching his mind.
Yeah, his story is a lot like yours. His wife became a Christian.
Absolutely.
It freaked him out.
Yep.
And he tried to disprove her, and the end result was that he came to realize that the claims of Jesus are true.
Exactly.
And based on evidence. So how did you actually, what happened that led you to actually become a follower of Jesus? What did that look like for you?
It was more of a journey, I would say. It started kind of slow, and then one day it was one of those things where it was like, you know, all this stuff makes sense. Everything I'm reading and going through at church makes sense. Why would you not believe it 100%? I mean, you can't believe something halfway, really. It's one of those things where it's like, okay, you got to either jump in the pool or stay on the side and look at something else.
That's awesome. So share one or two ways that your relationship with Jesus changed you, the way you see the world, the way you go about life, those sort of things.
I definitely look at things a little different now. I have a lot less road rage, I think. I tend to not be quite so judgmental. When you read all these stories and you're constantly involved with this stuff, it's one of those things where you got to take a step back and try to not be quite so judgmental, because obviously he was not judgmental to us. So
that's awesome. You guys realize that like most people are more afraid of dying than getting up in front of a room full of people and talking. And so will you thank Matt for stepping out and sharing the story with us this morning?
Thanks, Matt. Thanks, guys.
Let's pray. We're going to talk about Thomas and our doubts this morning. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes, to help us to see you, to change the way we see the world because of the resurrection. For those of us who know you, have a relationship with you, I just pray that you would help use this moment in this room to help solidify what we've come to believe and realize that the claims we make are crazy, but they are true. And if there's people in the room this morning that are skeptics, that have doubt, that are struggling with their faith, I pray that you would open their eyes and open their mind to believe and help them realize the beauty of this story and help them place their faith and trust in you. And we just ask that you use this as a holy moment in our lives and bless us through this journey. In your name I pray. Amen. This is a really interesting story. The story of Thomas, and we know him as Doubting Thomas, which I actually think is a bad rap. I think that's unfair for Thomas because actually if you read his story, you find, first of all, that he's already shown up in the story a couple times, and in the couple times that he has shown up, he's kind of been bold. In fact, there's a point where one of Jesus' best friends had died, and everybody knows it's a little bit dangerous for Jesus to show up. He's got all these people who are already against him. And Thomas is like, let's go see Lazarus, and if we die, we'll all die together. I'm all in. In John chapter 11, that's what he says. And then a little bit later, Jesus is having a conversation. He's teaching his disciples. And he's kind of talking about the fact that he's going to go prepare a place and there, you know, that heaven is a reality. And Thomas is the one who steps up and says, hey, Jesus, whatever the way is, show it to us so we can follow you. And I love Jesus' answer. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we've seen Thomas a couple times, but he gets called Doubting Thomas because of what happens in the story. And what's happened so far, if you would read John chapter 19 and 20, you would realize that John chapter 19 is a story. This is a story told by one of Jesus' best friends, a guy named John, who was one of Jesus' best friends in the world, who saw Jesus die and then was with him when he rose again. And in chapter 19, we have the brutal, bloody death of Jesus on a cross. Crucifixion was the cruelest, most brutal way humanity has invented to take the life of another person. The whole purpose of crucifixion was to create a deterrent. You would walk by people hanging on a cross, and you would go, man, whatever that guy did, I'm out. I'm not doing that. I'm not getting involved in something that will end with me there. And they beat Jesus, they whipped him, they put him on a cross, and he died there on Friday afternoon, on Good Friday. And usually that is the end. But on Sunday morning, some women go to his tomb. They find the stone rolled away. They find the tomb empty. They run back and tell the disciples. The story tells us that Peter and John run to see the tomb. So they take off running. They get to the tomb. John kind of taps the brakes and doesn't go in. I love the author John as he tells the story. He does make sure we know that when he and Peter are racing to the tomb, he's the faster one. And so they run to the tomb. John, though, stops at the empty tomb, but Peter just burrows his way in, shows up at the tomb, and looks. And what we find is, they find Jesus' burial cloths over here, but the cloth that wrapped his head is folded neatly in another place. Listen, if you were stealing the body, that's not what you would do. You would just rip the body out of there, and wherever stuff fell, that fell. John's trying to show us something interesting is going on here. And then Jesus appears to this woman named Mary Magdalene, a woman that Jesus had healed and drawn demons out of, and she sees him alive. She comes and tells the apostles, and the apostles are in this room, and Jesus shows up. And so the apostles see Jesus, but Thomas isn't there. We don't know why. We don't know why Thomas is not there. And so when the apostles run into Thomas a little bit later, they're telling him this story, and this is where the doubt begins. They say, listen, we saw Jesus alive. He was risen. You're not going to believe this, Thomas. Now, I want you to think about this. If you grew up in church, sometimes I think we lose the amazement of this, okay? Imagine on Tuesday, like your grandpa passes away. And on Thursday, you go to the funeral. You go up to the casket. You see your grandpa. You mourn and you cry over your grandpa. Your heart is just aching and struggling to make sense of this. Why, God, do you let this happen? Why? How do we make sense of this world? Why does death have to be real? And you look into the casket. You go to the graveside and they put his grave in the ground. You hold a graveside ceremony. There are flowers. And you have this moving moment as you say goodbye to grandpa. And then on Sunday, a group of your cousins come up to you and say, hey, you won't believe this. We had lunch with grandpa this afternoon. What would you do? What would it take to convince you that that story is true? And the answer is, you're not going to be convinced. You're going to be like, all right, you're making this up. Maybe you're talking about grandpa's aura, that like his spirit was with us. But you did not go to Steak and Shake with grandpa. That didn't happen. Like, it is reasonable for us to look at this story and go, yeah, I get Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. I actually think the right name for him is Normal Thomas. This is us. Like, here we are. And at the end of the story, Jesus looks and says, and blessed are those who don't see. He's like, you believe because you saw me. Blessed are those who don't see and still believe. Doubt is part of the journey of faith. And some of you are like, Matt, you come here, you're super skeptical. You're like, yeah, I don't get this. The idea of Jesus died, like I could accept some kind of spiritual, cosmic idea of Jesus being with us. Kind of like, you know, when we lose a loved one and there's a sense in which even after the funeral, we will go, you know, I feel grandpa's presence. I feel like grandma is still with us. It's just this feeling I have. But you need to understand that the New Testament writers go to incredibly great lengths to make sure that we understand this. That a man who died on Friday was alive on Sunday. He ate fish with them, and in this story, he says, touch me. And in Matthew's account of basically the same story, he says, listen, flesh and bone, I'm sorry, a ghost does not have flesh and bone. They are trying to tell us that a man who died on Friday is alive on Sunday. Those of us who've been around church too long have lost sight of the fact that this is nuts. That this is a crazy idea. That this doesn't happen in our normal experience. And we go into a world proclaiming one message, that Christ is risen. That's all we got. This is the central point of the Christian message, that a man died on Friday, alive on Sunday, and in his resurrection, he's not just like alive so we have something to cheer about. It changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, if it is not true, like our video this morning that we saw as we started, if it's not true, we should be at home in bed. We should give it up. We should just go about doing life. This is not worth the effort. But if it is true, it changes everything. Tim Keller has said it this way. He said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. It's from Tim Keller from The Reason of God. In other words, Tim Keller is saying, you say, well, there's some things about Christianity I like. I like the love. I like the grace. I like the peace. But I don't like some of the things that Jesus said about things like heaven and hell and about commands to me about how to live my life. I don't like that part. And Tim Keller is saying, listen, we just need to start with this question. Did the guy rise? If he didn't, who cares what he said? Nothing he said matters. He's just one of these people who showed up in the world with good things to say. But if he did rise again, then everything he said and everything he did matters, and it matters for everything that I am. That's what we want to discuss this morning. You come in here, maybe a lot of us come in here, and we're the Thomases. Like, we're like, yeah, like Matt said, show me state. You got to show me to prove this. I don't think I can see this. And unless Jesus shows up in this room today, risen, I'm just not going to buy it. Others of you, maybe you are followers of Jesus, but you're in this place where doubt has crept in, or maybe doubt has been a journey your whole life. It's very interesting, after Mother Teresa died, the stories that came out about the fact that she had confessed to several people that she had lifelong doubts. We should not call Thomas doubting Thomas. We should call Thomas normal Thomas. This is our journey too. We all have doubts. I'm up here on the stage to tell you that there are times where I have deep, hard doubts about the reality of the story, the truth of God, the ideas in Scripture. But I will also tell you this, that when I have those doubts, what I've learned to do is to come back to this: Christ rose. This is not a fairy tale. This is an event that is set in history, and it's provable. He made himself real to Thomas. My prayer this morning is that for each and every one of us in this room, that Christ will appear in a very real, specific way, and that the proof of the resurrection will help you see the beauty of Christ. Thomas goes, I can't believe unless I see, I touch, I feel. In fact, look at it again. In chapter 20, verse 24, he says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, listen to what he says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into that mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, the side that was pierced by the Roman soldier to confirm his death. And unless I put my hand there, I can't believe. I just can't do it. If that's where you are this morning, I just want to encourage you. Thomas speaks to us. Really, Jesus speaks to us through this Thomas story. And the proof, the evidence of what happened here is significant. I just want to share with you, like, I think the text has some clues for us to say, man, how do we wrestle with our doubt? If you're a skeptic this morning, this is for you. But even if you're a follower of Jesus and you have doubts, this is for you. And if you're a follower of Jesus who is trying to share your faith and your neighbors are just like, they're not sure what to do with this Jesus story, it just sounds crazy. I hope this will give you encouragement on how you can share your faith. I want us to look at Thomas's moment and wrestle with what it means that Christ really did rise again and show up to him. And I think what happens in this text is that we have three beautiful gifts that are given to us in this text to help us deal with our doubt, our skepticism, three kind of gifts or clues on what we can do when we are in those times of doubt, three gifts for us when we're talking to people and wrestling. And for those of you who are just like, you're not sure about Christianity, I just want to share with you three gifts that are possibly here for you to help you wrestle with your own doubt and maybe follow the pathway. It's really beautiful. Matt and I did not script this morning. I just threw him some questions. I said, here we go. I didn't know how he was going to answer other than I knew his story of coming to faith. What you're going to hear is that all three clues showed up in his story. They really did. All three clues showed up in his story, and he didn't know my outline. Okay, so here we go. The first clue, these are all from the text, straight from the text. The first clue is this. The first gift that God gives to us is people, is specifically his people. Look at the text here in verse 26. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Thomas was with him. I want you to notice that Thomas' response was skepticism. Like, he could have looked at the disciples who came and said, man, we saw Jesus. He's alive. He could have said, listen, unless I see his hands, unless I touch his side, unless I do all this, I just can't believe. And then his response, which is the response a lot of us have when we are going through doubt or struggle, is to withdraw, to get away. Like, I just can't be around the people who are professing this. I can't be around people who are proclaiming this. But what Thomas does is he moves to the room. He is with the disciples. He hangs out with them. And his presence among these people is significant because that is where Jesus shows up. Now, some of you, if you are a skeptic, I just want to encourage you. I want to challenge you with a couple things this morning. And one of those is I want to encourage you to at least for a season of life, get around a people who love Jesus and who know him. They have come through a journey of some kind of struggle. They've all had doubts. They have all wrestled with pain and struggle and issues. And as they've journeyed, they've come through their journey of faith, they have come as moments where different types of doubts have reached in their soul. And in their doubt, they have dealt with it among the people of God, and God has used his people in their lives. I was with a couple from our church yesterday who one of our elders is in the hospital. Believe it or not, they're actually with us this morning FaceTiming the service. They're at Easter service sitting in Barnes Hospital this morning. But I listened to the wife as she talked about how her doubts had arisen. And God had done a lot of things in their life as the process of healing is taking place as he's dealing with cancer. And she's been with him for the last 21 days just sleeping in a hospital room. But just the fact that her community group has been so present. So they're her people. Like, this is for us, our smaller groups of people that we do life together. We grow in faith. And they're like the encouragement that she has received because her people were with her. Amen. I'm just telling you that one of the ways that God helps us wrestle with this is the people that he has already saved and the people he's redeemed. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, just being around those people, you'll begin to hear stories of people who had the same doubts you did, same struggles. And they're not believing in some myth, some mystical thing, that Christ has appeared to him. He's made himself real to them. And when you have doubts, they will go through times where God is working in their life. And the beauty of being part of a people is that when I have doubts, I have my group. And my group will start speaking truth into my life. And then I will have times where I feel really secure and strong in my faith, and there will be somebody else in our group, and we'll be sitting in a circle, and they'll be going, man, I'm really having a hard time with this. I have this doubt. It's intellectual doubt, or it's doubt from my experience, or I just don't, like, I can't deal with believing right now. I can't get, like, I don't, my feelings are just not there. But being together with the people of God causes us to seek Christ together, and it's almost like we hold each other up when we're in those times. If you're a skeptic, just try it for a while. Come hang out. If you're from here, come hang out here for a while. Just listen to us as we open the scriptures that show you the beauty of Jesus. Be around people who are experiencing Christ, who are going through all kinds of crazy crisis, and who still in the midst of it are finding the beauty of Jesus. Don't miss this in this text. This is not random. Nothing in the Bible is random. It is not random that John is making sure to tell us that Thomas, as he wrestled with doubt, his response to that is to move towards the people that he had hung out with, who had followed Jesus together. He didn't isolate himself. He didn't abandon this group. He didn't get himself far away. He moved towards, in his doubt, like, I can't believe unless I touch, unless I see, unless he's with us. But he did that. His response to that is moving towards this people. I just want to encourage you that this is so important. If you want to truly know if Christ is real, don't do it alone. Christ will show up in beautiful ways when you are with the people of God. It's a gift. The gift of the people in this room, the gift of a church, the gift of a community of faith. It's so vital. And if you're a skeptic, that's where, I just want to encourage you, that's a great place to start just for a season. Say, man, I'm just going to be a church. I'm going to be a church for a season. I'm going to get to know some people. I'm going to hear some stories. And just let Christ use that in your life to shape the way you see the world, and maybe help you find him in his beauty. The people of God is one of the gifts. The next gift I want to point you to is the gift of sufficient proof. Sufficient proof. Now, what we want is we would really like the proof that Thomas got, which is like Jesus showing up physically in this room. That would hopefully do it, except what we find is not necessarily. We actually read in the New Testament that there were people who saw the risen Jesus, who interacted with the risen Jesus, who still didn't believe. Matthew 28, Jesus' parting words. He's about to tell them to go and make disciples of all nations. But what it tells us is that this group of people were on this mountain with Jesus, and it says, many believed, but some still doubted. Like, they were with the risen Jesus, and they're still like, yeah, I'm not buying into this. There's all kinds of reasons that this might be true, but the truth of the matter is that it would be cool if Jesus, like, would like, come walking out. And trust me, he would not have really bad, weird hair like you see most Jesus plays, and you know this white sash or white dress with a purple sash. That would not be the Jesus that's the real Jesus. But if this man came walking out, and all of a sudden he's like, here's my hands, here's my feet, and maybe some of us are like, listen, apart from that, I just won't believe. And the reason that we're that way is because in our brokenness and sinfulness, we are literally wired to not believe. We are unwilling and unable. We need the work of God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears, to soften our hearts. But I do want to tell you that the proof is monumental. And in fact, even though Jesus, he probably is not walking on stage with us physically this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most provable event in the ancient world. Listen, this event really happened. And even though this morning he may not give us the proof by showing up himself, Christ has left us with sufficient proof to know that it really took place. We are not asking you this morning to put blind faith in some fairy tale that a group of people made up 100 years after Jesus. That is not Christianity. That's not what happened. We are asking you to see that this man who claimed to be God died, and then 3 days later he rose again, and the event really took place. There really was an empty tomb and a risen Savior. And there is sufficient evidence. And I don't have time this morning to tell it all. I will challenge you that we just heard Matt give a testimony about a book called The Case for Christ. I don't know if you're aware of this, but they have now made the story of that into a theater release movie. It's in theaters right now. You could go see this. Like, you and your family tonight, as your Easter evening event, could go to several theaters right around us and go see the movie version of this, where this man who is an agnostic walks through the journey of faith of literally going to experts, scholars, and discovering that the truth his wife had come to believe is actually really true because Christ truly was risen. It's a provable event. But what I do want to do is I want to give you some evidences. The evidence that Thomas got was Jesus in the room, touch and feel. But I want to tell you that the evidence that it really happened is monumental. Let me just give you a few of the proofs, a few of the things that genuinely prove to us that Christ rose from the dead. First of all, the first proof is a crucified and dead Jesus. A crucified and dead Jesus. In other words, just the proof that Jesus actually lived and died. I remember being a seventh grader, and I was, I grew up in a Christian home. I loved Jesus as a teenager. I remember going into one of my teacher's classrooms, and he had this big chart across the wall that was like a timeline of all the famous people who lived in the world. And around the year zero, I mean, it had, Alexander the Great and all these Roman emperors. Around the year zero, where we go from BC to AD, it had Jesus, ? What I've grown to learn is that people who don't want to believe in Jesus do all that they can to just wipe him from memory and to say, man, maybe he lived, maybe he didn't. He was just some weird Jewish Galilean peasant out there. Who knows what the guy really was? But I want to let you know that the evidence that this man literally lived and then died, the way that the New Testament describes it, it's monumental. In fact, having one testimony outside of a sacred book would be good. Having two would be awesome. Here's what we have. We have the entire New Testament that keeps telling us Jesus died and rose again. Jesus died and rose again. We have the entire New Testament. Every book of the New Testament, 27 different smaller works written by people who lived, who were contemporaries of Jesus, who were somehow connected to this event, wrote their experiences and wrote out of their experience that Jesus died and rose again. But the claim is, well, yeah, that's all well and good, but that's a whole bunch of people that are in. They believe, right? But we actually have seven in history. When I say we, I'm talking about we humanity, have seven testimonies that the man Jesus Christ lived and was crucified by Pontius Pilate under the Roman rule at the hands of the Jews. We have seven outside the Bible, and most of these from people who never claimed to believe. People like Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, the Jewish Talmud, who did, like, they rejected Jesus, but there are Jewish writings that affirm that Jesus was crucified at the request of the Jews. And so like, if you were a scholar and you were going to walk into a classroom right now and make the claim Jesus never existed, even atheistic scholars who don't believe what we believe at all would look at you and laugh and say the evidence that Jesus lived and died is monumental, and to believe some kind of fairy tale that says that didn't happen is just craziness. In fact, New Testament scholar who is also an atheist from Vanderbilt University named Gerb Ludemann. Now catch that. He's an atheist New Testament scholar from Vanderbilt, said this: Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable. In other words, there was a man named Jesus who lived and who died at the hands of the Romans by crucifixion, and it's indisputable. That event happened. So we have a dead and crucified Jesus, but we also, on top of that, we have eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness testimony. Now, a lot of times you go to church, you hear this phrase, well, the Bible says this. The Bible says this. There's nothing wrong with saying that. We believe that the Bible is true, but before the Bible was one book written, put into a collection, what you call the Bible, before that, we have individual people writing their own testimonies and who are also passing on information that was given to them through oral traditions, through the teaching and preaching of the church, through the original apostles, all these eyewitnesses. So before we have the Bible as a finished collection of books, we have a man named Matthew who was one of Jesus' 12 followers who wrote down from his own experience what he saw and heard and interacted with. We have Luke, a man who was a historian and a physician who lived at the same time of Jesus, but he was not in Israel at the time of Jesus. And so what he does is he goes and interviews eyewitnesses who were there. He gets his entire account from eyewitness accounts. We have Mark, who literally, history tells us that the Gospel of Mark is literally the memoirs of Peter, that the Apostle Peter had been preaching the gospel, and this younger man named Mark wrote down what Peter had been preaching. This man who denied Jesus, who was with him, who preached the first sermons in Acts, eyewitness testimony. The New Testament tells us that over 500 people saw Jesus alive. We have eyewitness testimony. Third thing on top of eyewitness testimony that we have when we read our New Testament, and realize this, before I go on to the next one, realize this, that when you read the story of the resurrection, the Easter story from the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of John, you have different people showing up at the tomb at different times, and realize that nobody in the story expected nobody. They did not come to the tomb primarily on Sunday morning because they thought, okay, Jesus is going to rise today. We're going to show up. They were like distraught, terrified, frustrated. They thought, man, the Jews who got Jesus are now going to get us. They were being secretive. Nobody who arrived at the tomb expected nobody. But then they arrived at the tomb and he was gone. And we have eyewitness testimony that was passed down, that was shared and written down by people who actually were part of the event. John, this account that we read, was literally written by one of Jesus' best friends on this earth. Eyewitness testimony. Third thing is this, that there was an empty tomb and a missing body. Empty tomb and a missing body. In other words, what you have is the testimony of these people who says that this man Jesus was crucified and now he is alive. Now stay with me and hang with this for just a second. You also have at the same time, for the next 50 to 100 years, two groups, powerful groups, who started interacting with Christians and wanted to squash this movement. We'll talk about this in a minute. Christianity started spreading like wildfire. And the Roman government turned very quickly and said, this is a problem, we need to stop this, and started persecuting Christians. The Jewish leaders who didn't like the idea of a risen Savior, they took Jesus' life to begin with, and now they don't like what's happening, did everything they could to squash Christianity. Now watch this. If the basic message of a group of people is that this man who was dead is now alive, the easiest way to kill that story, the easiest way to kill that story is to take people either to the tomb where he still is or to produce a body. Christianity would have died on day two. Here's these people running around and go, Jesus is alive, day two. If anybody could have stood up and said, whoa, no, he's not. There's his body. No, there's his grave. But what you have is a stone rolled away, an empty tomb, and a missing body. Jesus is not there. He has risen, like the angel said. And all it would have taken was anybody taking us to any theory of Jesus' body and grave that can contradict, that can disprove his resurrection, and Christianity would be over. But guess what? They couldn't. You know why? Because he is not here. He's risen indeed. You have an empty tomb and a missing body. Next proof that we have is the proof of changed lives. So what you have is this group of people who on Friday, like they are hideous to Jesus. You realize this, right? His best friends all abandoned him. Peter, one of his very best friends, is cussing him out to everybody else. I don't know that bleeping guy, is literally what the text tells us. It says he cursed Jesus. That is what it means. It means he's dropping words that we can't use in church to say, I don't know him. They all run from him, leave Jesus absolutely alone during his darkest. They're cowards. They're hideous. They respond to Jesus in a terrible way. And then 3 days later, they see Jesus alive. And 40 days later, 50 days later, Peter, the man who denied Jesus and cussed him out, is standing in the middle of the city preaching to thousands and thousands of people. And here's the gist of his message. You guys killed Jesus. He was our Messiah. Y'all whacked him. You took him out, but he has risen. And if you repent and trust in Jesus and realize that this event is real, you can be forgiven of all your sin, including that one. And what the text tells us, the book of Acts, which is the story of the spread of Christianity from starting 50 days after Jesus died on the cross to 30 years after Jesus died on the cross, this story of 30 years, it tells us that the people who went out sharing the good news of Jesus had one message. You know what that message was? It keeps telling us that they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had one message. They kept standing up a group of groups of people and say, this man Jesus, this Jewish Galilean peasant, died, but he's alive. He rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. They preached the resurrection. That's all they had. They did not come preaching ethical ideas. They did not come preaching laws that you need to follow. They did not come preaching a religious system. They pointed to a person and said, "He has risen," and their lives were turned upside down. And all of the original people, the original 12, Paul himself, they all have a moment where somebody puts a sword near their gut or points to a cross and says this: deny the resurrection, you go free. Preach the resurrection, we will kill you. Every one of these people have that moment. And the response of every last one of them is, go for it. You can't kill me. I saw a risen Savior. I know the truth. There is no going back on this. Kill me. I'll come back. Every one of these guys, John is boiled in oil. They try to kill him. They leave him scarred for life. Every other one of these, including Thomas, has a moment where somebody looks and says, we will cut your head off. History tells us that Thomas went to India preaching the gospel, planting churches. He is the first one, history tells us, that took the gospel to India, and they killed him for preaching Christ risen. You know why he preached Christ risen? Because he saw Christ risen. There's no explanation. Listen, would you die for something you know is a lie? Imagine all the disciples got in the room and said, man, we're going to make up this story. We're going to go out and share this story to everybody. And we're going to try to change the world with this good news of this risen Savior, even though they knew Jesus didn't rise. How long do you think it would have taken for one of them to be like, yeah, I'm not dying for a lie? But that's not them. They all gave their lives. Their lives were utterly changed, which leads to the last proof, which is the birth of the church. There is no way to explain the early movement of Christianity and this growth from a few people in Jerusalem to literally thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands in 30 years. And so here's what happens. You know, Nero is the emperor in Rome. And we know Nero for two reasons, right? We know that Nero did what? What did Nero do? He burned Rome, right? We know that about him. We don't know anything else about Nero, but we know he burned Rome and he blamed the Christians. Nero served as Roman emperor 30 years after the event of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Christianity had spread to the Roman Empire and into the central city of Rome, and now there was a huge Christian population in Rome, enough that it was shaping the values of the city, and they had one message. What was their message? Christ is risen. 30 years later, this is way too tight for a group of people to make up a story. Rome could have disproved the story, but the only way to get rid of him was to persecute him. And so Nero could, you know, in a fit of being a nut, burn down the city. And when all the heat was coming on him, he's like, man, I can get rid of the pressure and get rid of the problem at the same time. He blames it on the Christians. There had to be a church in Rome big enough to be a problem for the Roman Empire for him to consider that. Now think about that. Christianity had spread, this is 30 years, had spread to where now literally hundreds of thousands of people, maybe even into the millions 30 years later, in every city in the Roman Empire had come together believing this one thing, that there was a man named Jesus who died and rose again, and we are placing our faith and trust in him. No explanation for that other than the fact that there is a risen Savior. The proof is massive. A man named Jesus was killed on Friday and he rose again on Sunday, and it verified everything that he said. Third proof, third gift that God gives us is this, is the gift of his presence. I just love this story. Notice that Jesus was not in the room physically when Thomas looked at the disciples 8 days earlier and said, I can't believe unless I see his hands, I touch his hands, I put my hand in his side, unless I do that. And notice what Jesus does when he shows up. He wasn't necessarily in the room, except as God, he's aware, sovereign, omniscient. Verse 27, he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Notice how he answered the very thing Thomas raised. Listen, if you're here this morning, you're a skeptic, you're not catching God off guard with your skepticism. If you're going through a life crisis and you just can't make sense of it and you're going, how could God let me go through this? I don't know how to deal with this. I just want to let you know that Christ is aware. He did not wake up this morning and go, oh man, I didn't see that coming. And ultimately, if you will look, if you will pursue and just give this story a chance, what you will find is you will find not just proof, you will find that Christ himself will come to be with you in a very real, tangible way. My daddy sitting over here is the coolest evangelist I've ever been around. Everywhere we go, he talks to people for like 2 minutes, and by the time we get going, he's asking that person if they know Jesus, if they have a relationship with their God. And I've been at restaurants and all kinds of places. And one of the things I've heard him say several times is somebody who said, I don't know that I can believe this. I don't know that I can figure this out. I just don't know how to make sense of this. He said to them this phrase, and this is for you, those of you who are skeptics. I want to encourage you to pray this way and to do a little pursuit. I've heard him several times look at people and say, I want to challenge you for about a month just to pray every day. Jesus, if you are real, will you show yourself to me? I know why he did that. Because if you will honestly do that, come to like move towards the people of God, just look at the evidence. Did this event happen? And just pray, God, if you are real, Jesus, if you are real, will you just show yourself to me? He knows that a person who prays that from a heart that really desires, Christ himself will show up. He knows that. I know it too. That if you will just say, listen, just for a month, I'm going to go hang out at that church. The guy talks too long and it's way too hot in here. By the way, it's not normally like this, okay? Like I'm all pitted and freaking out up here, but the music was pretty good, but man, but just for a month, and then just pray, Jesus, if the story's true, if you're really real, will you show yourself to me? I just want to let you know, Jesus knows your doubt. He is sufficient. He will make himself real. He will show you the proof, but more than showing the proof, he will do for you exactly what he did for Thomas. He will show up in your life in the way that you really need and reveal himself. He will open your eyes. He will open your ears. He will make your heart soft. And there will come a point in time where the Jesus who died and rose again will be the Jesus who is very real in your life. And he will change you. And he will rescue you. He will save you. That's our offer this morning. The event happened. Jesus is alive. He is who he claimed to be. Look at what Thomas says. His response when he sees this, he goes, my Lord and my God. This is every one of us, that's the proper response to Jesus. When you see him for who he really is, you say, listen, I really want to live my life my own way. I really like what I got. I got a good gig going. But the truth of the matter is, I need redemption, and the way I find it is in a risen Savior. I'm a Big Bang Theory fan. Anybody like Big Bang Theory? Everything I know about physics, I learned from Big Bang Theory. But I do know this, that one of the things that's going on right now is the search for the theory for everything. They're looking for a binding theory that will explain everything in the universe, from the way atoms are bound together to why the stars are in space. And the two running theory of everything, and like I said, got this from Big Bang Theory, is the theory of general relativity, which we got from Einstein, and quantum field theory, which we called string theory. And that's all I got. But I do know this, that physicists are trying to find a theory for everything. And I'm telling you, the New Testament has a theory for everything. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It binds everything together. It is the answer to every question. It is the power that holds atoms in place, and it is the power that holds stars in space, in their place in space. It is the power that causes the planets to stay in their orbit, and it is the power to change everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power for everything in our lives. This moment changed everything. It is the theory of everything. And if you will look to Jesus, you will find out that this matters. This matters. There is a theologian whose name is N.T. Wright. I'm going to read you in my closing this morning. The bands have come up here and we're going to sing to Jesus in just a second. In my closing this morning, I'm going to read to you this quote from this guy who is a New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright, who's written amazing books, including The Resurrection of the Son of God and Surprised by Hope, both massive works on the resurrection. He said this, "The message of the resurrection is that the world matters, that the injustices and pains of this world must now be addressed with the news that the healing, justice, and love have won. If Easter means Jesus is only raised in a spiritual sense, then it is only about me and finding a new dimension in my personal spiritual life. But if Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, Christianity becomes good news for the whole world, news which warms our heart precisely because it isn't just about warming hearts. Warms our hearts precisely because it isn't just about warming hearts. Easter means that in a world where injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic, God is not prepared to tolerate such things, and that we will work and plan with all the energy of God to implement victory of Jesus over all of them." Takeaway: Easter, and Karl Marx was probably right to accuse Christianity of ignoring problems of the material world. Take it away, and Freud was probably right to say Christianity is wish fulfillment. Take it away, and Nietzsche probably was right to say it was for whims. But Christ is risen. And it affects everything. We live in a post-resurrection world. The answer is in this moment. We have pains. We have doubts. We grow old, and death stares us in the face. And the resurrection says, this world matters, but this world is not all there is. There is a resurrection for every person who trusts in Jesus. And it is our desire this morning that you will see him clearly. Some of you in this room are doubters, you're skeptics, and man, we're not trying to force you in anything. We want you to wrestle with that and walk through that. But maybe some of you have heard this message and you went, man, that's for real. And like Matt, maybe today is a day where you can come to the point where you trust in Christ. What does that look like? The Bible tells us that we come to faith in Jesus through faith and repentance, which means we just place our faith in Jesus. We say, Jesus, I know you died on the cross, and I know you rose again. I believe that. I know that was for me. I trust you. And that you are my Lord and my God. And a confession like that, as God is working in your heart, God will answer that prayer. He will save you. And maybe this morning, as we're praying here in just a minute, that needs to be the prayer of your heart. I believe you are my Lord, my God. I'm bowing my knee to you and trusting you. I'm placing my hope and my faith, everything in you, because you are alive, Jesus. Others, it may be more like, man, today may just like raise the question for the first time in a real way, and you start a journey. And I just want to encourage you, take the journey. For those of us who are following Jesus, Easter is an ever-present reminder that our victory is won. Christ is alive. And so what we do is we come to the table of Jesus, remembering his death, and as we do communion, as we come down, celebrate the bread that pictures the body broken and the cup that remembers the blood that was shed, and we do this as a celebration of this, reminding that what happened on Friday is just a down payment for what happened on Sunday. These events go together, and they mean that Christ has paid for our sins, forgiveness is possible, and the resurrection is secure. And so we'll celebrate communion, and when you've examined yourself, you come do that. But wherever you are this morning, trust in Christ. At the end of service, if you're here and you're like, I got questions, or I'm ready to believe, I just need to talk to somebody, we will have some people down right here in front of the screen, ready to just have a conversation with you. And we just want to encourage you at the end of service, just come on down here, and we'll talk to you and pray with you for a few minutes if that's where you're at. But whatever it is, let's respond to this moment, allowing God to do a work in our hearts of seeing him clearly. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we ask you to make this real. Open our hearts to believe and our eyes to see you. may we see you alive, resurrected. Be with us. Like show up. And Lord, I just pray you would show up in this room in a very real, tangible way as we sing and we celebrate the resurrection and we remember what you did for us. In your name I pray. Amen. Will you stand with us?